We are in chapter 20, now dealing with what follows Paul's week in Troas, and we will read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. But could I point out to you that our particular interest this morning is on verses 17 to 21. So we read from Acts chapter 20 at verse 13, but our interest is especially in verses 17 to 21. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. And the next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. When they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you all the time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which befell me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance to God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, bound in the Spirit, not knowing what shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all you among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, because I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with the blood of his own Son. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves," he says to these elders, "from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." It's the second time you will notice that he has spoken of tears, and it's not the last. Verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by so toiling one must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had spoken thus, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept and embraced Paul and kissed him, sorrowing most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. And so they brought him to the ship. This is together. We are turning then to Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesian elders. Now, I have a particular love of this passage, and I would very much like to go through the whole thing with you in one go, the way we read all the way through this morning. But I think it would be wise on this occasion to deal with each section of the sermon of Paul as we come to it. Now, there are three parts to the sermon, and if you have a Bible near you and you open it again at Acts chapter 20, it's quite obvious what they are. Acts chapter 20, the first part is the part I said to you this morning. We were interested in verses 17 to 21, really I suppose 18 to 21, but you see the point. Here Paul is speaking about his ministry in Ephesus. Now, in the next section, 22 to 27, he is speaking about his plans for the future. And then in the last section, which runs the 10 verses from 28 to the end, he is speaking about their ministry. Now, I mean the elders' ministry in Ephesus. That's for the future, of course. And then he ends the whole thing, or rather, Luke ends the whole thing by telling us of this tearful farewell. Now, let's limit ourselves to the first part. Paul, speaking of his ministry during these 3 years that he served God in Ephesus. Luke tells us that Paul had decided not to go back to Ephesus, and he gives us no reason for this, although we can guess what it might be. What Luke does tell us is that Paul is convinced that he is not going to see these Ephesian Christians again in this life. That's crystal clear. That's verse 25. But having said this, Paul now shows that his concern for them is no less than it's ever been. And his love for the Christians of Ephesus so real and so deep that he is constrained not to go past without saying goodbye to them. And in doing so, to do also what he can in exhorting them to be faithful, that is, encouraging them to be faithful to Jesus through troubled times that he sees ahead for the Ephesian church. And since he speaks of fierce wolves arising even from their own number, from their own eldership, he obviously knows them well enough to know what the troubles were. And this is why, simply, Paul sends for these elders. Now, they are 30 miles away. Miletus is 30 miles away from Ephesus, and so you can imagine him waiting at least 3 days while the message gets through to Ephesus, and then the elders travel to him. No doubt he prepared himself in heart and mind for this painful farewell during these days, so that when they arrive, he is prepared for them. And he knows very much what he wants to say to them. And what he says to them obviously has a lasting effect, not least on Luke. He is clearly present at this meeting, and he summarizes for us what Paul said on that occasion, and it's made a deep impression on the mind and heart of Luke. Now, in doing so, in doing this for us, Luke has given us what we might call a full set of examples of Paul's preaching. Let me tell you what I mean. Paul preached the gospel in Pisidian Antioch. He preached the gospel there in the synagogue. And Luke sets that down in summary form for us in chapter 13 as a sample of the preaching of the gospel to Jews. And then Luke records for us Paul's preaching at Lystra. That's in chapter 14. And he gives us a sample in summary of Paul's preaching to those who were literally pagans, worshippers of anything and everything, who knew nothing of the one God or the oneness of God. And here, in what some people call his Milesian speech, we have the final sample of Paul's preaching, this time not to Jews, not to pagans, but to Christians, to believers. And the gospel must continue to be preached, you know, to believers. Now, because of this, his speech to them, his preaching, is mostly of exhortation, of encouragement, to be faithful and to make personal progress in the faith. It's set before them with a word of challenge. Of course, it's a challenge to the church in Ephesus and its elders and through them to the members. But mostly, it's encouragement and exhortation. Mostly, but not entirely. Because he also says a word in defense of his ministry. And that's what's before us this morning in these verses, 17 or 18 to 21. It's a defense of his ministry, from which defense we can assume that already, in a year and a bit, his ministry in Ephesus is being criticized and undermined by whoever these people were, these elders, who are going to lead people astray if they're allowed to. So he's defending his ministry, and he's also warning the Christians of false teachers and false leaders, false elders, whether they be deacons, bishops, presbyters or not. They all come under the same group of names in the New Testament. And he goes so far as to call them, in verse 29, fierce wolves. And you know what Jesus says about wolves amongst the flock of God. That's what he's doing. So then, Paul in our section, our verses this morning, reminds the elders of his life amongst them, reminds them of his ministry, and he presents them with a ministry which was faithful. Now, it was a faithful ministry in the context of difficulties and dangers. And, he says, sorrows, tears. But in and during all of this, in his 3 years in Ephesus, both publicly and in their homes, verse 20, he insistently preached the gospel of Jesus. Not just insistently, but consistently he preached Jesus Christ. Now, because of this, there are many important things for us to notice, just in these few verses. But there's also a pattern to notice, a pattern for Christian service which emerges out of them. First of all, and of course, and most obviously, he is concerned for the leadership of the church. The elders. Why? Well, obviously because he knows that if the eldership is confused and divided, if the leadership wanders and gets lost, then the church will wander and become lost. And that's why there is always a need for those who accept leadership in the Church of Jesus to see that they must simply lead by their own example. That's still true. It will always be true until the Lord comes. And that's why Paul is concerned that the elders at Ephesus should follow his pattern. The pattern of faithfulness in the face of difficulties, dangers and sorrows, as we've just said. A pattern of giving priority to the gospel. And in that priority, being faithful in their service and encouragers of others. How would the people of Ephesus have felt if they'd looked around their gatherings on the Lord's Day, perhaps also on the Sabbath and during the week, looked around and said, where are the elders? And how do you think to this day people feel when they look around and see, where are the elders? Why are they not giving us a lead in worship, in prayer, and in service? Now, Paul focuses on this because he is concerned that that bad example will lead to the undermining of the Church of Jesus in Ephesus. It's as powerful and as simple as that, and it has to be. And that has to be said to us. Now, every time in the book of Acts we've come to a mention of elders, some people think this is a personal thing. It is not. It's the Word of God that's speaking. And if it's personal, it's because the Holy Spirit is being personal. And it's not just a matter of what Paul says. This is what Peter says in the inspiration of the Spirit. He says, I exhort, hear the word, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Here's what he exhorts them. Tend the flock of God in your charge, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not as domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. There are the words. Being examples to the flock. Paul calls the elders to him, to exhort them to be faithful and to give true leadership to the people of God. He's also setting before them a challenge for purity in their number. Because those who will disrupt the church will come out from amongst them, he says. There are far too many people in our own day and generation for whom their Christianity is a part-time affair. If it's not a part-time thing, it's almost a hobby. It's something that fits in with other things in their lives. And above all, the leadership of the church through its ministry and through every other form of leadership must show that this is no part-time thing. It's no hobby. It's not one thing amongst others. It's the first. It's the priority. The gospel of Jesus Christ must come first. That's what we notice first of all. But I'd like you to notice also that when Paul begins to speak about these 3 years amongst them, he begins what with? Verse 19, with service. He doesn't begin with what he was, but with what he did. I lived amongst you serving the Lord. Now, that's the way he begins his letter to the Romans, his letter to the Philippians, his letter to Titus. Not with his status, not with who and what Paul was, but with what he did. He calls himself the servant of the Lord, that is, the bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now you might say to you, yes, but there are other letters in the New Testament, like 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians itself and Colossians and 1st and 2nd Timothy, where Paul begins by stating his status as an apostle. Yes, but you know the reason for that, don't you? The reason for that is simply that these churches were in trouble. And most of the New Testament is written for us. Most of the letters in the New Testament were written for us because the church was struggling. And where there was a question of the authority of God and of His Word, Paul started by stamping on his letter the authority that was his as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But still he calls himself, firstly, the slave of Jesus. Paul, a bond slave. A servant of Jesus Christ. And that's where he begins when he's speaking here to the Ephesian elders. I lived amongst you as a servant. Service comes before status. Oh, we won't look at it, but you know, in Peter's second letter, he begins in exactly the same way. Peter, the leader of the disciples, begins by saying, I am Peter, I am Simeon Peter, the bond slave of Jesus. And it's when you try to put status before service that you get into all sorts of trouble. Listen, friends, isn't it true in the Christian life that service comes before status? that responsibilities, gladly accepted, but responsibilities come before rights. That duties to God, genuine, lovingly accepted duties, come before our personal dignity. When we get it the other way around and try to put status before our service, things begin to go left-handed for us. Things begin to go wrong. You can see, if I put it like this to you, verse 19 must come before verse 35. You'll see that service to Christ comes even before service to the church. And that's something we need to be clear on, isn't it? That our service must be service to Christ. And only then, serving Christ through serving the church and serving others. I don't know of anyone who has come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ by serving others. Although that is commendable in itself. Service first. Paul begins that way. A lot of people don't see it this way. I have people who very sincerely find it surprising that Christians see their faith as their great motivation and not just their support. You know, sincerely, I'm not offering severe criticism of this, but there are people who regard faith as a crutch. That's not a crutch, that's a cross. And the symbol of our faith is not a crutch that we are to be supported by through life, but a cross which we bear in life because Christ bore his cross for us. Do you see what I'm saying? That's Paul's order of things. Service to Christ first. Now, very briefly, there are three things that marked Paul's service to Christ in Ephesus. And he tells us about them in verses 19 and 20. You'll find them there. First of all, humility. He actually calls it great humility. But humility is the first. The second is tears. And the third, in the words not shrinking, the third is faithfulness. Humility, tears, and faithfulness. Let's look at those before we part from each other this morning. Humility. Now that's a characteristic that Paul has already displayed in placing service before status. Paul didn't seek recognition. He became famous, but he did not seek fame. He didn't seek personal satisfaction, nor did he want anything in return for preaching the gospel and leading the church of Jesus. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel, he says in verse 33. Humility. And that should be the first characteristic of our service to the Lord. First of all, it should be service to the Lord. And secondly, it should be without self-seeking. You know, there's a generation of Christians who are growing up and they are hearing a distorted gospel. They have Christ preached to them in terms of what he can do for them. And Christ can do everything for us. And we must rely upon Christ. And apart from him, we can do nothing. Yes, but they're being led to Christ in terms of what can Jesus do for you? What can the gospel do for you? Now that's wrong. And you might say, well, what is right then? Is it right to say, what can I do for Jesus? Yes, that's nearer it, but it's not right either. Because to avoid self-seeking, we must never approach Jesus asking what he can do for us. Not even what we can do for him, but asking, what does he want me to do? What is it he wants me to be? To do. That's humility. When I began in the ministry, a wise old miner said, look, be firm with these people or they'll take a right lenny you. And so they did. But then there isn't a faithful minister of the gospel who hasn't been taken a loan of. And has had to live with it and learn through it the difficult lessons of humility and patience. And so did Paul. The first mark of his service to God was humility. The second was tears. Now the tears indicate that Paul deeply and sincerely cared about the Ephesian Christians. He in fact loved them enough to cry over their failures, to weep over their shortcomings, presumably also weeping over what he saw as going to happen amongst them. Caring enough to be moved to tears over the hurt they caused him. Now, should our service to the Lord Jesus Christ not be deeply caring and truly loving? Has God not asked us to care for the people amongst whom we live? To care as we serve in His name? It's a shocking thing to find bitterness and criticism, backbiting amongst Christians. But the New Testament is full of warnings against it, so it's always been there. And remember what John says, that he who says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. Yes, we have to have our service to God marked by humility, but also marked by true and sincere care. Are we like that? Caring enough to be hurt? Twice in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul mentions either sleepless nights or what he calls watches. I think they're the same thing. I think they are nights when Paul couldn't sleep because he was so concerned for the state of the church in Corinth. And he speaks about his concern for the churches elsewhere too. How many of us here have been moved to tears over a Christian sister or brother's problems or faults and failings? Are you caring enough to be hurt like that? Paul's service to God was marked by humility and tears. And the third and last characteristic was faithfulness. You know, he speaks not once, verse 20, but twice, verse 27 also, of not shrinking. You can translate that in other ways, but it means the same thing. Not shrinking from declaring the whole counsel of God. What's the use of humility and tears if we shrink from confessing Christ to the world? What's the use of love and concern if it has no content and substance and no firm foundation in the love of God, in the gospel of His Son? We need to be truly committed, yes. We need to stick with it, yes we do. We need to remain faithful through all and any hindrances. Yes, there's a great need for that today. We need our service to be marked by humility and tears and faithfulness. But all of that is not without its focus and its purpose. And so Paul says that my ministry was marked, my service was marked by these three things, but its purpose was to declare and teach everything that is profitable. Declaring to you, he says later, the whole counsel of God. That is, holding back nothing, even the bits that people didn't want to hear. Beloved, it is very easy to preach nice things. And if you preach nice things, you're a nice chap. It is easy and it is cheap and it is faithless to keep saying to God's people that we're all doing fine, that there's nothing at all wrong with us, and that we're all going to heaven. I can't remember exactly how I put it for our younger folk this morning. But I think I said something like this: our task is to challenge the comfortable every bit as much as to comfort those who are challenged. We are to preach the whole Word of God, the challenging bits, the painful bits, the bits that cause tears, because Christianity without tears is not faith at all. You must have all of Christ to be a complete Christian. You must hear the Bible preached in its fullness and its great width and depth to be a complete Christian. You need all the gospel to be a Christian. And sometimes this business of not holding back, shrinking not, leads to unwanted things needing to be said. Do you remember when Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, "Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And you see behind that statement, that question, how deep the hurt is in the heart of the preacher. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? What is all that is profitable then? Well, let me sum it up and close exactly the way Paul does. For all its depth and breadth and profundity, the gospel can be stated in the end with these two things. Verse 21. The gospel is a matter of repentance to God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, our service to God must be marked by humility and tears of care and faithfulness. It must be a full-time service. It must be complete obedience. But its purpose is to declare Christ, to declare to those around us the need for repentance to God and for faith in our Lord Jesus, for these things are the way in to forgiveness and peace and blessing. And it may not be a popular thing in our day, was it ever in anyone's, to preach repentance to God from sin, an acknowledgement that we need forgiveness. And it may not be easy to preach that faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone is the way to God the Father. But it is essential. Let us pray. Father, it is easy to ask to be made humble, and then easier still to refuse the means by which you humble us. It is easy to ask to teach us what it means to shed tears when we care for others, but easier still to turn away from them when the cost of caring is in pain. It is easy to ask to be made faithful and then to find it too much that we are required to be faithful through dark and difficult days. But come to us, Lord, and mark our service of the Lord Jesus Christ with humility, tears, and faithfulness, that we may present Him to this world, to those around us, that they may come to repentance to God and faith in our Lord Jesus as we tell out the gospel. This we ask for His dear name's sake. Amen.